Well, friends, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and to verse 11? This is my text this morning, Psalm 119, verse 11, where we read these words: "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, this psalm, this 119th psalm, of course, is the longest psalm in the Psalter, but it is a truly remarkable psalm because it is absolutely full of the Word of God in all sorts of ways. There are a number of words that are used, each of them, and I think you will find if you read through it, I think there are only perhaps one or two verses that don't in some way refer to the Word of God. So you have the word law in verse 1. You have the word testimonies in verse 2. You have God's ways in verse 3. You have God's precepts in verse 4. You have statutes in verse 5. You have commandments in verse 6. You have judgments in verse 7. And then in verse 8, you go back to statutes and so on. And you can take note there in verse 8, verse 9, the word, to verse 10, commandment, verse 11, word, and so on. And different ways of referring to the whole of scriptures, because scripture has God's judgments, it has God's instructions, it has God's commandment. They are all attributes and testimony to the scriptures, the sacred scriptures of God. And almost every verse has some reference to God, the triune God, which is one reason why I wanted us to use the Apostles' Creed this morning, because that mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or it doesn't mention it, it is taken up so supremely with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, we were encouraged to learn scripture. And I have, as a child, there was only one version of the Bible used in those days, the King James Version, the Authorized Version. And as a child, I was encouraged to commit quite great tracts of it to memory. And I can still, I'm not trying to boast or anyway, but I can still recite large tracts of the Bible today because I was taught this right from a child, from a young child. The words in Luke's gospel, "There were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." All of that whole account I can repeat pretty well word perfectly. Most of Romans chapter 8, Psalm 23, obviously, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 40, lots of these passages I committed to memory as a child. And it is good to learn God's word, to take it to heart. Now, you may not be able to recite great tracts like that, long sections like that. But one of the things that we were encouraged to do, and it doesn't seem to be so common today, but there was a system designed by, I think it was a group of people called the Navigators, and you had a little packet with a whole maybe 25 or so texts, and you learnt each text from different parts of the Bible. And again, many of the verses of scripture that I have learnt over the years have been in that way. And in fact, I often, if I'm quoting the Bible from memory, it is because I learnt it either because I learnt it as a child in that way, or because I learnt it through the Navigator's Bible teaching system. It is good to commit God's word to memory, to lay God's word up in our hearts. And in fact, that's what the psalmist is encouraging us here in this verse. "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." So to lay up treasure in heaven by filling our minds and our hearts with the things of God, the truths of God's word, is wonderful. And the psalmist encourages us that his advice will be listened to, will be heeded by both young and old alike, although he's speaking as a young man here. Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Yet he wants all who know God and who love God to learn the scriptures. In verses 9 to 11, particularly, are principles that, if are adopted at a young age, will serve you well throughout your life and experience. I'm an old man now. I'm, as some people might say, a grumpy old man now. Well, there we are. But I tell you, it's been wonderful to have known the Lord and to have known the scriptures. And what we learn in our youth will remain with us throughout our lives. The psalmist here reminds us of that. Verse 33 of this very selfsame psalm. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end of my life. They will not fail us. And sometimes affliction comes, and trial and sorrow. Many times that happens. And that will lead us to the truth. Verse 67 tells us this: before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And verse 71 says this: it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. My friends, that's the testimony of the true Christian. As the hymn writer puts it, as he paraphrases another psalm, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. That, of course, is taken from the Psalms, directly from the Psalms. Isaac Watts was good at taking these great gospel truths. And here in our verse 11, is the testimony, David's testimony: your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. His testimony with the reason for that testimony. He tells us that this is his practice and what has inspired it, that it will keep him from sin. Well, with that in light, let me look at this for a moment or two this morning. And I have a number of headings to give you. I have three main headings, but I've got a number of subheadings, and I'll explain them when we get there. Firstly, the eternal word. Your word. The first two words of this verse. Your word. What is he talking about? He is talking about God's word. This word, the Bible, is God's word. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of Christ that the apostle tells us, if we are the Lord's people, dwells in our hearts with all, richly in all wisdom. God's law, God's precepts, God's commandments, God's statutes, God's judgments, God's counsels, God's precepts, all words used throughout Psalm 119, God has spoken. And when God has spoken, it is good for man to listen. Mankind. When I use the word man, I'm not being sexist. I'm not meaning not leaving the women out. I mean mankind, male and female. I'm sure you understand that. You're well taught here in this church. You understand that and understand that great truth. And what we learn as children often stays with us throughout our lives. And even if it's not remembered, we find that we recall it to memory maybe many years later. That's why it is important to teach the scriptures to children from an early age. God's word, taught in God's way, stands us in good stead for life and its all its experiences. And many of the great men and women of God in church history and in the past have been taught the scriptures from a very young age. God speaks. Are you listening? Are you listening? At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, she was given a Bible with these words. And I don't remember these exact words being used with King Charles. I know similar words, but I'm not sure about these exact words. I can't remember, but these were certain. And I remember, I'm old enough to remember, there may be one or two others here, but when the Queen died, people said, oh, we'll have to get used to singing God Save the King. I can remember singing God Save the King before Queen Elizabeth came to the throne. I'm that old. When I first learnt the national anthem, we sang God Save the King, because Queen Elizabeth was still Princess Elizabeth. I remember the death of the king, and I remember going round to a neighbour. We couldn't afford a television. We went round to a neighbour's house on this little tiny black and white television to watch the funeral of the king. And when Queen Elizabeth was crowned, these were the words. She was given a Bible. This is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. My friends, people placed value upon the Bible in those days. And now we have a prime minister who's an atheist, who places no value on the Bible. How tragic, how sad. Would this happen again? Please God, it may, that people would so revere the Word of God and understand that there are principles here which are valuable. We as a land and nation have got so far away from these things, and we despise the Word of God. So much so that one of our hymns puts it like this. I wondered whether to sing it, but the rest of the hymn doesn't quite fit in with the morning's message. But we have this phrase in it, don't we? Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the Word of our God abides forever. You remember how Isaiah the prophet takes this up in that wonderful chapter in Isaiah 40. And it's taken up by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. These very same words and applied to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. My friends, God's word is forever fixed in the heavens. It is the eternal word of the eternal God. And people may pour scorn upon it, they may despise it, they may reject it, but God's word stands. And the day will come when they will have to answer to the commands and rules and instructions of God's holy word, the eternal word. Secondly, what I've called the important activity. The important activity. I have hidden in my heart your word, the eternal word, the important activity. I have hidden in my heart. Now, of course, we have to define that fairly carefully, because there's more than one way of hiding things. There are two ways in particular which we might put in this condition. One is to hide something to keep it out of sight. Maybe if you go and buy your Christmas presents early and you wrap them up and you put them in a cupboard and you hide them out of the way because you don't want your children or your grandchildren to find them. Some years ago, when my children were young, they're all grown up now, well grown up now, but when they were young, we went to my wife's parents' house, and after a little while, things got very quiet, and my daughter, who was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5, she's nearly 50 now, so you know, this was many, many years ago. And things went very quiet, and somebody said, where's she gone? And she'd gone into the bedroom of Liz's parents, her granny and grandpa, and she'd found the cupboard where the Christmas presents were wrapped up, and she'd started unwrapping them. You see, you can hide things, can't you? Because you don't want people to see them. You want to keep them out of sight. My friends, we hide lots of things, don't we? There are things that we're embarrassed about in our lives that we don't want people to know. Secretly hidden. We're a little bit like the unprofitable servant in our Lord's parable who hid his talent in a field. We want to keep it hidden. That's not the sense of the word here. Here it is more the second sense. It is hidden because it is precious. To keep it safe because it is valuable and we want to take care of it. The word of God is described in Malachi and in other places like precious jewels. Not hidden to be concealed, but hidden because it is precious, it is valuable. We want to keep it safe. We want to save up these truths. We want to keep them secure. We don't want to lose them. Now, sometimes, and as I get older, I find this more and more a problem. You can put somewhere something safe because you want to keep it safe, but then you can't remember where you've put it. And I seem to spend more of my time these days looking for papers or books or things that I know I've got somewhere, but I can't find them. Now, it doesn't help the fact that I've got probably nearly 10,000 books in my house, and I'm also a member of the trustee of the Evangelical Library, where there are another 90,000 books, and I know my way around the library, and I know the way, but then there's a book and you can't find it, and you think, have I lost it, or have I lent it to somebody? We can't find it. It's valuable, but it's lost, even though we put it somewhere safe. Well, my friends, the word here is we put something safe and it's hidden because we don't want to lose it, but we do know where it is to be found because we've hidden it in our hearts and it's become very precious to us. Do you treat the word of God like that? So precious that you tremble lest you lose it and its blessings. Where it is it to be hidden? My friends, not just in the brain, but in the heart. Do you understand? Where the emotions are, the seat of the emotions, the seat of the feelings. Not just in the mind or the memory, but in the heart. Why? Well, let me give you some reasons. I'm going to give you four reasons. Firstly, so that it's ready for use. When the devil comes to tempt us, we have an answer to him. We have God's word. We can answer it. We're ready to counter sinful thoughts and temptation. What does the Bible say? A good man, a good woman, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So if you want to bring good things out of your heart, fill your heart up with the knowledge of the word of God, the Bible. If you want to prevent evil thoughts and wicked temptations, fill your heart with the word of God so that it's ready for use. Here's a second thing. So that when you're alone, you can think on these things. If your heart is well stocked with scripture, then you can draw comfort from the truth and refreshment of your soul, for your soul. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're driving, what do you think about? Well, I hope you keep your eyes on the road, and I hope you think about the traffic and all the rest of it. But you can think about things, and you can think about God's word. I've driven down this morning, my wife being disabled. I've left her at home. I don't mean that in a nasty way. I've made sure she's up before I came, but I've driven this morning an hour and a half's drive, and I've been able to think, been able to listen to some gospel hymns and music, and that has inspired my heart and enabled me to pray and praise God and to think of scripture, so that when you're alone you can remember God's word and it can feed your soul. Thirdly, so that your prayers will be spiritual. What troubles me today, bless you, I'm sure none of you say this, what troubles me today is so many people who claim to be Christians say when you talk about prayer, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. My friends, take the scripture and pray through the scripture. These passages that we've read this morning from Psalm 119, some of these great hymns we've already sung, take the words and turn them into prayer. Take the scripture and apply it in your praying. That makes your prayers spiritual. Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, said, why are we so dumb and tongue-tied in our prayer? And he said, because our hearts are so barren, because our hearts are not full of the word of God. When your heart is full, then your tongue will be loosened. For your heart is full of God and of his glory, and you're taken up with his truth. What encouragements you have when you pray. Fourthly, it helps us to overcome temptation. The Lord himself used the scriptures to defeat the devil. He has supplied us with a Bible, which is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God to fight off the temptations of the evil one. 1 John 3:14, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Matthew Henry says, the close application which David made of the word of God to himself, he hid it in his heart, laid it up there that it might be ready to him whenever he had occasion to use it. He laid it up as that which he valued highly and had a warm regard for, and which he was afraid of losing and being robbed of. God's word is a treasure worth laying up, and there is no laying it up safely but in our hearts. If we have it only in our houses and in our hands, enemies may take it from us. But if only in our heads, our memories may fail us. But even our hearts be moulded into it, and the impressions of it will remain upon our souls, it is safe. I think that's wonderful. Now don't worry, I'm not going to keep you all morning. But J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle, gave 8 rules. I'm going to go through them very quickly, don't worry. 8 rules for Bible reading. To help us in this, let me give them to you very quickly. And if you want a copy of these, well, I'm sure you can find them. And I'm sure your pastor, Dominic, can give you a sheet. If not, I'll send one down for you. I'm sure many know this. Here are 8 rules. 1, begin today. Begin with the Bible today. Don't wish about it or think about it, but do it. Do it. Begin by reading the Bible and taking it into your heart. Secondly, read it with an earnest desire to understand it. Work at it. Begin with the easier parts, progress to the harder parts. Thirdly, read it with childlike faith and humility, constantly seeking the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit, whether we like the truth or not, because there are bits that are hard and difficult and challenging. Accept it from God. Don't read with a prejudiced mind. When I was a child, when I was a kid, it was quite common for older people, and I went to sometimes older people's houses, and they would get out this little box, and there were little scrolls inside, and you have a pair of tweezers, and they would say, pull a scroll out. And they were called promise boxes, and they were boxes with little scrolls of promises from the Word of God. And you were supposed, but they never had the judgments. They always had the promises. They always had the nice things. My friends, don't treat the Bible like that. Now, there are promises, wonderful promises, but there are also challenges and convictions and things that make us think and maybe disturb us. And so that leads us to the fourth thing. Determined to apply it and obey it. Say, I will live by its rules. I will act on its commands. I will receive its promises. How does this passage apply to me? Is it a challenge? Is it a rebuke? How does it apply to me today? Fifthly, read it daily. We need food daily. We need fresh manna each day. You can bake bread, but if you don't eat it soon, it will go stale. I love homemade bread. My mother used to make bread, and my wife makes bread. And when we run out of bread, and when she's been ill, she has recently and not long come out of hospital, and we've had a while when we didn't have any homemade bread. And I'm sorry, but I cannot stand shop-bought bread. It just doesn't taste right somehow. I won't tell you, there's one supermarket, I absolutely abominate its bread, but there we are, no names, no patrol, but there you are. If you don't eat fresh bread, it goes off, it goes stale, it goes mouldy, you can't store it, you can put it in the freezer, I know, but it never tastes quite the same. Food, it needs to be fresh. That means you need to read the Bible every day. Read your Bible every day if you want to grow. That's what we were taught when I was a child. Little chorus. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Read all of the Bible. Sixthly, read all of the Bible. Not long, it's many, many years ago when I went down to St. Ives in 1984. I went down to St. Ives in Cornwall. I was a pastor down there for 21 years. And there were some lovely old saints in St. Ives. And there was one old lady, Annie Peters. She had never, she'd hardly ever left St. Ives all her life. She was living in the last years of her life in the house next door to the house she was born in. And she told me on one occasion, she said, during the war, we had to go miles away. I felt it was in a strange place. I thought, I wonder where she went to, perhaps Plymouth or Truro or something. I said, where did you move to? She said, we moved to Holstown. That's a mile and a half down the road from St. Ives. That was all. But to her, it was the other end of the world. And I went in to see her. She was a lovely, godly lady. And she said, Pastor, she said, I've started reading the Bible through again, she said. I started at Genesis. So, good. So I went down various things and different days. And I went a few months later and where she got to. And I went on one occasion and she said, oh, Pastor, she said, I've got to Ezekiel. She said, I can't understand a word of it. Well, like an idiot, I said to her, you'll understand why I call myself an idiot for saying it. I said to her, well, my dear, if it really is too hard, why don't you, just skip Ezekiel and go on to the next book if you find it hard. She turned to me and she tore a strip off me. She said, I can't not read Ezekiel's book. She said, what am I going to say to him when I meet him in heaven and tell him I've not read his book? Well, I was duly rebuked by that. Dipping here and there will give you a warped view of Scripture, and many errors come from careless reading of the Scripture. Read all of it. Seventhly, read it fairly and honestly. Take it at face value. Don't try and look at fanciful interpretations or force the text. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Beware of theories that are based on one verse alone. That's where many errors have come in. And eighth, always read with Christ in view. Christ is in all the Scriptures. And as one has said, bread in the cupboard may be eaten by mice or go moldy, but bread eaten when it is fresh will do the body good. So with spiritual bread, fresh food for every day. The eternal word, the important activity. Thirdly, the vital reasoning. The vital reasoning. What does he say? That I might not sin against you. Because, as again, one of the old Puritans said, either the word of God will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the word of God. Which is it to be, my friend? You can't sit on the fence. Good men, good women, are afraid to sin. Now, it's not wrong to be afraid. Sometimes people say, oh, it's weak to be afraid. No, my friends. Remember years ago, doing some interviews with people who worked in different fields and tasks. And I remember talking to a fireman, and I said to him, are you ever afraid? He said, of course I am, he said. He said, if you are not afraid, he said, you're not a good fireman. And I talked to a deep sea diver, and I interviewed him for a radio program many years ago. And I said to him, a Christian man, I said to him, are you ever afraid? He said, of course I am. He said, if you don't know fear, he said, you shouldn't go diving. He said, you need to have fear, a right kind of fear. It is not wrong to be afraid. It is not weak to be afraid. The strong man knows how to face fear. Because we know our limits and we take precautions accordingly. The weak man blunders on and wonders why he gets into trouble. God's word is a powerful antidote to sin. It will cause us to fear sin and love God. It is the word of God which brings us to perfected holiness in our lives. Do you read the Word of God as you should? Do you treasure the Word of God as you should? Thomas Manton reminds us how we ought to hide God's Word in our hearts. And he says four things, and with these I close. Here's the first one. He says, not simply out of curiosity or cursory interest. When Paul went to Athens, he met with many who were simply curious. You can read about it in the Acts. I won't stop with it now. They weren't interested in the life-changing truth of the gospel. They simply wanted a good discussion. And many today, my friends, study the scripture like that. I could give you lots of examples of that. People who study the scripture simply for academic interest. And I have an academic interest. I've got qualifications, and I do have an academic interest, but I don't just study the scripture for that. Or for simply philosophical inquiry. We need to know what the scriptures mean, but not enough simply to satisfy our intellectual inquiries. Not simply out of curiosity or cursory interest. Secondly, not simply to teach others. Now we must learn the truth and we must seek to teach others. But there is the danger of teaching others, yet ourselves never knowing the truth for ourselves. I remember a tragic example of that when I was at school. I had a man who was my teacher. He was my class teacher in the grammar school that I went to. In those days, in a grammar school, you had a class teacher and you had teachers for different subjects. And he was an Anglican vicar, and he would come to church, he would come to school with his clerical collar on. And his, not all his gowns and things, but he'd come with his clerical collar. And he taught us, and he taught us the Bible. And he taught us lots of things about the Bible. He opened up the Acts of the Apostles to me in a way that I've never forgotten. And whenever I preach from the Acts of the Apostles, I remember what Norman Clark used to say to us at school. And he explained it in ways that I have never found anyone explain it better. And on one occasion, I got to know him quite well. We got on very well. And then as I moved up the school, this is when I was, first form secondary school, moved up the school, I got to know him better. And when I became towards the end of the in the upper school, by then I got to know him quite well. He'd become quite a friend. And I said to him on one occasion, I said, you know, thank you for all you've taught us and what you've taught from. I said, I'm going to be cheeky. I said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you really born again? And he turned to me. I was shocked. He turned to me, he said, oh, no, he said, it's not for me. He said, it's fine for you, he said, but not for me. And I thought, man alive. Here's a man who's been teaching the Word of God. He's been an Anglican vicar. He's been, and I'm not criticizing Anglican, please don't take it that way. But he didn't know the truth for himself. And years after, I was in industry for a while, and then I went to Bible college. 7-8 years I was in industry, and then I went to Bible college. While I was at Bible college, we had a male voice choir, and because I sing and I sing bass, I was a member of the male voice choir, and we went back to my hometown. We went on a tour of Great Britain. We went right up. We sang on the Orkney Islands. I've sung in Orkney Cathedral and other places, and I've sung in Coventry Cathedral with the male voice choir. And we went to Leicester and we sang in one of the local churches. And he'd heard about it, and he was working for Radio Leicester. And he said to me, please, he said, can I have a recording of one of your... He said, I'd like to get it on Radio Leicester, one of our Christian songs. And having not seen him for 8-9 years since I've been at school, 10 years probably by then, I said, oh, lovely to meet up with you again. I don't know how he got my phone number, but he managed to get hold of me, because we didn't have mobile phones in those days. And I got the tape for him. I spliced, edited an old reel-to-reel tape, got it ready for him, professional broadcast standards and all the rest of it. He came and he came to my mother was still living in Leicester. I wasn't by then. So he came to my mother's house to pick it up, and it was broadcast on Radio Leicester. When he came to pick it up, I said, oh, Norman, I said, have you come to trust the Saviour yet? Do you really understand the gospel? I don't know what happened to that man. I couldn't get over the fact. My friends, you can teach others the truth, but yet not remain affected by it yourself. So not out of cursory interest, says Thomas Manton, not simply to teach others. Thirdly, not simply to increase our own knowledge and delight, because with some people, there's just pleasure in knowledge for knowledge's sake. They study because they want to discover the truth. They want to satisfy their minds. They want to solve theological problems or our awkward questions. Now, we are to strive to know the truth, because it's only the truth that can set us free. But knowledge and study alone, as an end in itself, is not enough. And fourthly, says Thomas Manton, not simply to comfort our consciences. Our consciences need to have the truth applied. Our only hope and comfort comes through the Word of God and from the Word of God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great comfort in knowing the Scriptures. There's joy in meeting together around the Word of God, but that comes to cleanse our conscience. But the greatest need is the need the psalmist mentions here, that we might not sin against God. Sin is our greatest snare. The devil is our greatest enemy. The Word of God hidden in our heart through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Saviour must be taught to others. It must increase our knowledge. It must comfort our consciences. But above all else, it must stop us from sinning against God. So, my friends, I ask you this morning, are we seeking to hide God's word in our hearts? How much do you know of this book? And how much do you know the God of this book? Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And it talks about the Word of God, incarnate, not only the written Word, but the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. O Word of God incarnate, 357, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, 357.